Psalm chapter 6 this evening, the book of Psalms in the middle of the Bible, and chapter 6. We've been going through this book, a psalm at a time, and tonight we get to Psalm chapter 6. It's only 10 verses long, so we'll read all 10 of the verses here tonight as we begin. Psalm chapter 6, David is writing. In Psalm chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee, in the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim, I water my couch with tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief, it waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication, the Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Our Father, we love you tonight. We thank you, God, first of all, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for sending him down to this earth that he might bear our sins in his body on the cross. And that, Father, through our receiving him as Savior, we can have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. We're thankful, God, for the simplicity of salvation. God, tonight as we come to this psalm that's so rich and so full, God, I pray you would press upon every one of our hearts just the wickedness of sin. Amen. Father, the awfulness of the transgressions that separate us from God. Father, as we look at David and, Father, see his tears and see his heart cry out, God, may we put ourselves in his place, in his position. Father, may we see that though thousands of years have passed from David's time of writing this psalm to our time today, human nature has not changed. Father, our ability to live any less sinful than David did has not improved. God, help us to see his heart and help us, Father, to see his love for you. And God, may we examine ourselves to see whether or not we can stand the test of what David says in this psalm. Bless your word to each and every heart, Father. Convict us tonight. That's mainly what we need. Father, that's the emphasis of this psalm tonight. I pray, God, you would use me. Father, you have blessed me so much in preparation and study of this psalm. Father, I have been so blessed. And I pray, God, that you would just somehow use me to pass that blessing on to your people that are gathered here tonight. Father, it's not me, but it's your Spirit that we need to hear from. God, be impressed by what David says and just be impressed with our life and your wonderful mercy and love for us. God, bless our time around your word. Should there be anyone tonight that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, does not have the peace that their sins have been lifted and taken away. God, I pray you'd speak to that heart, especially tonight. And for that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Jeremiah in Bible study is known as the weeping prophet. When you read the book of Jeremiah, you find him constantly weeping over the sins of Israel and over God's promised punishment because of their sin. But here in the book of Psalms in chapter 6, we see David in a light that we don't often see him. And we see him as a weeping penitent. In other words, we see David here weeping over sin, but he's not weeping over the sin of the nation of Israel. He's not weeping over the sins of the people of Judah. He's not even weeping over the citizens of his kingdom while he's reigning. We find David in Psalm chapter 6 weeping and crying because of his own sin. Here's David, the weeping penitent, weeping because of his own sin, carrying the guilt. What sin is not mentioned here because it doesn't really matter. We know David's life. We know some of the things that he did in his life. If this verse, if this chapter in its context is where all the others are, as he's fleeing up from Absalom, none of the sins of David that we're familiar with occurred during this time period that would so break his heart as this one does. And what that teaches us is that we never completely seem to ever get the victory over sin. It always comes back to haunt us. And even though we pray and we get forgiveness from God and we get cleansing, our human mind is just made up in such a way that the devil is able to come back and always remind us of that sin. We sing the song where God says, "What sins are you talking about?" We know that He's forgiven them. We know that He's forgotten them. But we aren't as easy to forget. You and I struggle with sins we committed 20, 25 years ago that have not been erased from our memory banks that we can't seem to get rid of. David here is brokenhearted over sin he committed somewhere in his life. Again, we don't know what sin it is. We can only imagine what it is. But it's something that David has carried to this point that still is a burden to him that's riding upon his shoulders. The sin he's repenting of, we don't know about, but it shows David in anguish. It gives us a different picture of David from what we see anywhere else other than maybe Psalm 51. And this is David down on his knees, weeping and crying in anguish before God because of the reality and the realization of his sin. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4 tells us that there is a time to weep. We usually weep when we face disappointments. We weep when we have bad news pronounced to us. We weep when someone close to us is taken away. We have reasons and seasons of weeping. But I wonder how often we really break down and weep because of our sins. That's the difference in Christianity, and that's where the power really lies. The power with God is when we can get brokenhearted over our sin. That we just don't treat it flippantly. We just don't say, "Oh, there I go, I did it again. You know, Father, I'm sorry about that." But when we have the realization before a holy God that we have sinned and broken His laws and broken His vows, and it breaks our heart, that is a repentance from sin. That's what David is writing about here in Psalm chapter 6. Many point to David. If you've talked to anybody, they say, David, I know what he did. I know that thing with Bathsheba. And how could the Bible say that David is a man after God's own heart? And without doubt, David's sin with Bathsheba was a horrible, terrible sin. Not just the sin he committed with her, but in the lying and the covering up of it and having her husband slain in battle. All the things that David did are just despicable. But why can God still say about a man like that, he's a man after my own heart? Not because David sinned, we all sin, but because of the reaction of David toward his sin is why God said, "That's my man. That's a man after my own heart." Yes, he sinned like other people sin. But God especially chose him out because of the way he dealt with his sin afterward. It broke his heart to know that he had broken fellowship with his Heavenly Father. David just didn't, get down on his knees and pray a little prayer and do something like that. He is weeping, he's crying, he's calling out to God. He is vexed in body and soul because of his sin. What a difference in an attitude towards sin. The day we live in where sin is glorified mostly. And then even among us as Bible-believing Christians who know what God thinks about sin, still so flippantly we deal with it. God, okay, I've done this wrong and help me not to do it again. The attitude we have is not that different from the world's. Where the attitude God desires for us to have is the attitude we see portrayed here by David in Psalm chapter 6, just anguishing over his sin. This is the first of seven psalms in the book of Psalms that are called penitential psalms. Now, that's not because they're written in a penitentiary, but it's because it is David or someone else crying out in penance for their sin, crying out to God for forgiveness for their sin, crying out to God for cleansing from their sin. You and I know that how we deal with sin affects our relationship to God. You know how you got saved? By dealing properly with your sin. That's how you got saved. Anybody that got saved by properly dealing with their sin. You talk to somebody about eternal life. You talk to them about trusting Christ as their Savior. Oh, I'll get around to that. Oh, I'm not that bad of a person. I know somebody that's worse than me. You know what all that is? It's not treating sin the way God sees sin. Because God sees sin as a terrible cancer and a terrible tumor and a terrible mark upon mankind, and man doesn't see it that way. And when man learns to see it as God does, that's when the relationship with God begins to take form. Amen. This psalm is divided into two parts. I want you to notice. Verse 1 through 7, we read about David's grief. And as you look down there and look through that psalm, we'll look at it a little more in detail in a minute. But verse 1 through 7 describe David's grief. verse 8 through 10, we have a sudden change in David, and we'll see why that takes place. And we see David's gladness. I am so thankful I have a God that can change grief to gladness. And He can do it just like that. Just like verse 7 goes to verse 8, that quickly, God can take grief and turn it into gladness if we follow the right remedy when it comes to dealing with sin. Notice David's grief in verse 1 through 7. He describes his grief in two ways. Look at the middle of verse number 2. He says, Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. Then look down at verse number 6. I am weary. All right, David describes his grief in two ways. I am weak. I am weary. I am weak indicates illness. It indicates sickness. It indicates a vexation of his body. He said, I am weak. Notice David cries out to God in verse number 2 and he says, O Lord, heal me. David is undergoing physical illness as a result of his sin, or maybe the physical illness is a result of the guilt of his sin. You ever been there before? You ever felt the weight of your sin so badly that it made you feel ill at ease in your stomach? You ever known that your relationship with God is not right and it just makes you not feel right and makes you nervous? Not all sickness is the judgment of God. Sometimes it's our own conscience reflecting on us. When we understand that things aren't right in our life and we're not doing what's pleasing before God, it can affect how we feel physically. Now, it's not always that way, but it can work that way. It's working that way here for David. He cries out to God. Notice five times in these verses. There's so many very wonderful phrases and things. Notice he says in verse 1, O Lord. Verse 2, O Lord. Verse 2 again, O Lord. Verse 3, O Lord. Verse 4. Five times in these first three verses, he's crying out to God. He's feeling the weight of his sin, and he's feeling the punishment on it by the way that he feels physically as a result of the conviction of that sin. Now see the picture of sin we're getting? Sin is not the world's picture, not the same as the picture the world gives. The world glorifies sin. The world mistreats sin. The world just passes it off as everybody doing their own thing and having a good time and having their own way and doing what pleases them. And a holy God in heaven looks down upon it and it grieves Him. When you and I get the proper idea of sin, it'll grieve us also. Notice David cries out to God because he's sick in body. Verse 1 and 2, he says, I am weak. O Lord, heal me. My bones are vexed. David, under the weight of the guilt of his sin, is in sickness of body. David attributes this sickness to the hand of God. Notice in verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me. David knows that what he's experiencing right now is the rebuke and the chastening of God because of his sin. Now, may I say this? You can eliminate the second one, chastening, by accepting the first one, rebuke. All right? The Bible says that the Lord chastens every son whom He receiveth. You and I, by faith, have become children of God by receiving Christ as our Savior. When we do wrong, He does what a good parent does to their child, not give them a time out, not tell them to stand in a corner. He disciplines them. All right, when God sees us doing wrong, He will come into our life. He will rebuke us. He will tell us, don't do that, by His Holy Spirit that dwells within us. He'll say, don't do that. Don't go that direction. Don't do those things. Don't get involved with those people. He'll speak to us. He'll rebuke us. If we ignore His discipline, if we ignore His direction, then He comes down and chastens us. And notice that it's all for our benefit. David does not say, rebuke me not. David doesn't say, don't chasten me. David says this, rebuke me not in thine anger. David desires a relationship with God that is such a relationship that when God rebukes David, David says, I want to hear it. I want to understand it. I want to repent before you have to talk to me in anger. He doesn't say, don't chasten me. He says, don't chasten me in thy hot displeasure as a child. You ever been spanked by a parent who was angry? You know what they tell parents? They always tell them. They say, well, they don't anymore because they won't tell you to spank your kids. But they used to when they had some saneness left in their heads. They used to say, if you're going to spank your children, wait until you're calmed down. That's a biblical pattern. That's a biblical example. Wait till you're calmed down. Because then when you go, you're doing it with the right attitude, the right spirit, for the right reason. You do it when you're angry, you're just pleasing yourself. You're just venting yourself. But you do it under the right guise and under a biblical manner, you're doing the right thing. David is saying, oh God, don't let my sin so grieve you. Don't let me get to that point where you have to chasten me in thy hot displeasure. David wants the correction of God. He wants to be guided and turned by God. But he's saying, don't let me get to the point where I force your hand and force you to deal with me. His attitude and what he is one in which he does not desire the Lord not to rebuke him or chasten him, but he says, not in thine anger, not in thy hot displeasure. David is being dealt with according to his sin by a holy God. And his grief here in sickness is very intense. And David assumes that the end of this chastisement, David is so despondent as he's going through this physical weakness as a result of the conviction of his sin. Notice what he says in verse 5. He just assumes that the end of this road he's on is going to be death. And in verse 5 he says, for in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? Now he's not talking like one of the foolish people that think that once you die it's all over. And once you die there's nothing after that. He's simply saying this, while I'm here on earth I can serve you. While I'm here on earth I can praise you. But if this is to be the end of me, I will not be able to serve you or praise you any longer. So he's pleading with God for his mercy and for his grace. But there's something happening to David here as he faces the burden of his sin that is even worse than his physical suffering. And again, we're not saying here that every time somebody gets sick, it's because you did something wrong. But David here is so weighed down by the guilt of his sin that it has made him physically ill. And he says, heal me, God. It's vexed even down to my bones. But there's something that is hitting David even harder than the sickness of his body. Notice verse number 3. Not only are his bones vexed in verse 2, but he says in verse 3, my soul is also sore vexed. He says in verse 4, return, O Lord, deliver my soul. Worse than the sickness of his body, David is facing the sickness of his soul. You know what the problem with a lot of us as Christians is? We're soul sick. We're soul sick. Physically, we're healthy. But we're soul sick. Turn, if you would, over to 3 John. This verse just came to mind, and I don't want to misquote it. But right before the book of Revelation, right before Jude, we think that if we are physically healthy, everything's fine. David is realizing in Psalm chapter 6 that there's something even more grievous than the sickness of his body. And that is the sickness of his soul. You know, a lost person on their deathbed doesn't cry out because of the pain that's in their body. They cry out because of the pain that's reaching their soul. They recognize sometimes that they're getting ready to go out into a Christless eternity. And that reality weighs on them more than the physical afflictions that they have. Notice what John wrote here in his third epistle, 3 John and verse number 2. He said, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, how would you like it right now if God made your physical body as healthy as your soul? Maybe for some that would be an improvement in your physical health. Praise God for that. Maybe for some, if God made our physical body as strong as our spiritual body, our muscles would be just dropping off our frame. David is feeling the power of sin as it affects him physically, but not just physically. More importantly, he's feeling the conviction of sin all the way down to the bones of his soul. The grievousness of his sin, the weight of his sin. My soul is also sore vexed. O Lord, deliver my soul. David's sin so bothered him that it made him sick at his very soul. Have you ever been that grieved over your sin? That's the level that God desires for us to be at. That's the way God wants us to look at our sin. Not just to get down at our knees next to the bed at night and say, okay, God, I lied and I told somebody that something that wasn't right and I took something that didn't. God wants us to get down and with weeping say, God, I'm a thief. I'm no better than a thief. I took something that didn't belong to me. God, I am a liar. I told somebody something that wasn't true and my whole being, I'm just simply nothing better than a liar. God wants us to be broken over our sin. David is feeling the weight of that sin upon him. And oh, what a terrible picture it paints. He's in grief because of his sickness. And notice verse 6 and 7. As in verse number 2, he said, I am weak. In verse 6, he said, I am weary. As I am weak talks about his sickness, I am weary talks about his sorrow. This has not just been a 24-hour period that David has felt this way. This has been a period of despondency, where David has failed to get the victory over his sin. You say, how could David come to that point? Because he's human just like you and I are. Sometimes we struggle with getting victory over sins committed and forgiven. Can I tell you this tonight? And if you don't realize this, can I bring it to your attention? One of the reasons you ought not yield to temptation tomorrow, some sin that's going to come that so easily besets you will face you tomorrow and you will struggle with yielding to that sin or going against that sin. One of the things you need to consider is whatever that sin is you yield to tomorrow, you'll still know about next week. Even though you might confess it and get it cleansed by God, you won't forget it. And a week from tomorrow, you'll be looking back and saying, why did I do that? Why did I give in to that temptation? And it will bother you. We need to remember that when we're faced with our temptation. Hey, this thing will never go away if I yield to it. God will forgive it. It's a wonderful thing that God's forgiving. You know, somebody said, if you don't forgive and forget, you haven't really forgiven. That's nonsense. Only God can do that. And it's especially true of ourselves. David is faced with his sorrow. I am weary. All the weariness of carrying the guilt of sin committed. You know why people live their lives in misery? Because they can't get victory over the memory of the sins they've committed. It bothers them. It stays with them. You and I know how that works in our history and in our life. It kept him awake at night. Notice he said in verse number 6, I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears. It kept him awake all night long. He was grieved over his sin. When's the last time you and I grieved like that over our sin? When's the last time we were so broken by doing something that broke our relationship with God that we simply couldn't sleep at night? There's different reasons we don't sleep at night. It's usually not because of a broken conscience over sin. David is facing the reality of what sin is really like in tears. He said, my eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all my enemies. In prayer, he calls out to God. Hezekiah was told by the prophet Isaiah he was going to die. Hezekiah went and lay down on his bed and prayed to God and wept with tears. You know what God said to him in Isaiah 38? I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. There's a song someone wrote that says, tears are a language God understands. God needs to see our tears. Sometimes we're guilty of not wanting to show that emotion, guilty of not wanting God to see that. God needs to see the brokenness over sin. David's grief is expressed in these first 7 verses of the book of Psalms. But oh, what a wonderful turnaround when we get to verse number 8, because there's a complete change in David's spirit, a complete change in his attitude when he gets to verse number 8. He says here in verse number 8, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. David has gone through the first 7 verses, the guilt and the anguish of his soul being burdened by the conscience of his sin. But in verse number 8, God has delivered. He's answered his prayer. He's given him victory over the thought of that sin. He's renewed his relationship with David. David prayed in Psalm 51, "Oh, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." David fought that battle in these first seven verses as he considered his sins committed. But now as he prays and turns his heart toward God, notice what it says twice in these verses. Verse number 8. The end of the verse says, "For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping." Verse 9. "The Lord hath heard." I'm thankful that we have a God that hears. The psalmist says later in the book of Psalms about those idols of the children of Israel when they turned and worshiped the God of other people. He said, "Ears have they, but they cannot hear." I'm thankful we have a God whose ears are always open and who is always waiting. You know what He desires for us to do? He desires for us in the brokenness of our sin to cry out to Him. He desires for us to call out to Him for help. He wants to help us. He wants to forgive us. He wants to cleanse us. He wants to remove the guilt. And He's waiting to do it, but we've got to call out to do it. He doesn't do it without us calling out. David in his gladness. So the first half of this psalm shows a despondent, ashamed sinner. It doesn't end that way. How quickly it changes. From verse 7 to verse 8, David's attitude, his demeanor, everything changes so quickly. And why is it? Because the Lord answers in verse number 8. "For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer." The confidence of David that God has heard him is a wonderful thing. God hears us in our sickness. God hears us in our sorrow. God hears us when we're repentant of our sin. God hears us when we cry out for salvation. He's a hearing God. That God right now is in heaven looking down upon this earth and just waiting for sinners to call upon Him for forgiveness. Waiting for those to cry because of the burden of their sin and the depth of their sin and to call out and to cry out to God for cleansing. The Lord answers. David got to experience that. And all that weight and guilt of sin, when he knew that God heard him, was removed from him. I remember, and I probably told you this before, my dad was 45 years old when he got saved. My pastor up in Michigan went and visited my dad after I had gone back. When I was in the service, I'd gone home, I'd witnessed to my dad, I'd taken him to church. He went to church, he gripped the pew, he was under conviction the whole nine yards, but he never went forward. The pastor went to visit him. That night he walked into my dad's house and said, "Mr. Leafley, wouldn't you like to get saved?" And he said, "Reverend Petty, there's nothing I'd rather do." And he knelt down there in the living room in the corner at the couch and got on his knees, and Pastor Petty led him in a prayer and he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. You know what he told me when he later told me about him getting saved? He said, "For the first time in my life, I felt clean. For the first time in my life, I felt clean." I mean, you know what that was? That was God taking all that dirt and filth and the weight and the guilt and the wickedness and the ungodliness and lifting it off of His shoulders, because Jesus Christ took it upon Himself on Calvary's cross. The same thing happened to you and I when we got saved. Though we might not have worded it that way, we probably felt something that we didn't know how to express. I know the night I got saved, I walked out of that little room and the sky looked bluer and the grass looked greener, everything. There was something different. Something was clean about that world, because God had taken all that sin and had placed it upon His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I received that, my sin was forgiven. My sin was removed from me. That burden was gone. Now you and I as Christians get guilty of still living this life and living this by the power of our flesh, and still building up sometimes those sins. Oh, we need that refreshing touch of feeling God take that sin and remove it from us. How do we do it? By crying out like David did. By calling out to God and asking God to remove the guilt of our sin from us. He's already forgiven the sin by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. We just need deliverance from the consciousness of it. And when David got it, it was an answer from God. "He hath heard my voice. He hath heard my supplications." Notice what he says in verse 10. "Let all my enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly." Whatever David was going through was obviously apparent to other people. When David was bearing the guilt of his conscience and the weight of his sin, other people had taken notice of it. And I don't know what form. I read one guy that said that David actually had leprosy. That David, when he's writing here about being vexed down to the bone, was dealing with that. And the enemies, his enemies were looking at him and were saying, aha, something's wrong with him. Something's wrong with his relationship to God. God has smitten him. God is punishing him. And there's nothing in Scripture that backs that up. So we can't take that as being truth or anything. But it's simply this, that whatever David was going through was apparent to others because they were ridiculing and mocking him as he went through it. But when he got victory, so that's one thing. When you're under the weight of despondency of sin and other people notice it, when you get that victory, they can't help but tell. Because it changes your outlook. It changes your demeanor. It changes you physically from being under the weight and the weeping. He said about his eyes, it's consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of mine enemies. Then when he got the victory, there was a completely different David looking at them. When he got the victory over the consciousness of his sin, it changed his outlook. It changed his facial expressions. And he said about his enemies, let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Now I wonder when David said, let them be sore vexed, if that was him wishing punishment upon them, or if he's saying, I was sore vexed and I know what it produced in me. Let my enemies be sore vexed. Maybe it'll produce the same thing in them. I don't know David's motive for saying that. But he simply said this, let them be ashamed. I'm no longer ashamed. Let them be vexed. I'm no longer vexed. Why? Because the Lord hath heard my supplication. David went through a very despondent time in these first 7 verses of feeling the weight of the consciousness of his sin. But when he knew that God had heard him, when he had the assurance of God's forgiveness, it changed him completely. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 30 and verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You and I need to learn to struggle with sin. We need to learn to fight against it. We need to go through times in our life where we, like David, struggle hard with the realization of what our sin does to our relationship to God. But then we need to come out at the same end David came out at. We need to come out on the side of victory, knowing that the God that has cleansed and forgiven has removed that sin as far as the east is from the west. Put it in the depths of the deepest sea so that it no longer becomes an obstacle between us and our God. But it's all dependent on how we regard sin and iniquity in our life. The Bible says there's a sin that so easily besets you. There's sin in all of our lives that we struggle with every day. That's part of this human life. How are we going to view that sin? That's going to determine how we deal with it. How are we going to view that sin? Are we going to view it like David did in Psalm chapter 6 and realize the ugliness and the wickedness of all sin? Are we simply going to slough it off as saying, well, at least it's not as bad as so-and-so's sin? David recognized the terrible awfulness and the burden of sin, but he got victory over it through his crying out to God for deliverance. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. We're going to sing in just a moment a song of invitation. The altar up here is always open. Maybe tonight, Christian, you need to come and confess your sin before God in the reality of what your sin really is. Somebody says, well, you know, I can deal with my sin in the pew. And that's exactly what we're talking about. We want to back off on really dealing with sin. We want to say, I can do it my way, in my place. When God is really speaking to our hearts, we can't wait to get down on our knees. We can't wait to fall down before Him and really get cleansed from sin. Maybe tonight you need to come getting forgiveness of sin for the first time. Salvation through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sins that gives you eternal life. Tonight the Bible has the remedy for how you can get that if you would be willing to come. Our Father, tonight we thank You for Your precious Word. We thank You for the power that's in it. And Father, I pray tonight that You would eliminate my human frailty and ability to communicate Your Word. And Father, by Your Spirit, may You speak to the hearts of Your people and give them exactly what they need tonight. Father, may the realization of David's struggle with his sin and his victory over it compel us to follow his example, that we might have the gladness that David had. Speak to the hearts of Your people, Father, in the way that only You can, for we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hymn number 19 in the songbook this evening. If God spoke it, you come while we sing hymn number 19. If you would, Kelly would play through one more verse and we'll be dismissed tonight. What about your sin? What are you going to do about your sin? I'll turn over a new leaf. I'll change my lifestyle. What are you going to do about the sin you already committed? How are you going to get rid of that? It's a song we're singing. You got to put it under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do that by faith. Praying and asking Him to come into your heart to forgive you of sin. Confessing to Him you want that forgiveness. All right, we're going to be dismissed in prayer. We're glad to have Tony. Is the first name Tony, right? And what's the young man's name there? What is it? Darnell. And then there's one back in the nursery, a little two-year-old girl back there. And we're glad to have them with us. They got our material from the new movers list, and Judy called them and invited them out to church this evening. And we're glad to have them here with us. So make sure you shake their hands and let you know they're glad they're here. Let's be dismissed in prayer tonight. Brother Darrell, if you would, close us in prayer, please.
Yeah. through the blood that is washed away, that the picture of what shown to us over and over in Scripture, and the beauty of forgiveness, and the beauty of a fresh, clean life, and the beauty of 1 John 1:9, and additional forgiveness and cleansing. We thank you for those